There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thankful for that. First Chronicles 28. Kiddos, you can head back to your parents, mom and dad, or whoever brought you. You're welcome to head back there. If you stay up here, I need you to sit super quiet, okay? And pay attention. Appreciate it. First Chronicles 28, we are talking about the heart. The heart is the center of the natural condition of man. It is the core of a person. It's more than just the organ. It's our mind, our will, our emotions. It's all into it. And we know that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. The word deceitful means fraudulent, crooked, polluted. Desperately wicked means frail, feeble, incurable, sick, woeful. Not a good description. But those are our hearts. We looked at the hopelessness of the heart. Who can know it? And we see the hopefulness of the heart, and that is found in Jesus Christ. The very next phrase, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. Last week, we looked at the heart displayed, the fact that our heart is always on display. God knows the secrets of the heart. Our heart is on display to God, but our heart is also on display to man. What I say and what I do speak volumes about my heart. And that's why Psalm 119 tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Because I might not sin against thee. I hide it, the God's word, in my heart so that the actions that come out will be pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Tonight we want to look at, we're going to do a little bit of character study. I brought the backpack tonight. I usually have a backpack in Master Club, and usually I hide in it whatever I'm going to show that night. The football helmet last week wouldn't have fit. And what did I have the week before? The cereal in the bowl would not have fit. So we had, the backpack has been MIA for a couple weeks, but we've got it tonight. So that way everyone in Master Club can feel back at home again, all right? Feel comfortable. Let's go ahead and pull this out. All right, these are shoes. These are my running shoes. This is what, when I'm racing or when I'm training, that's what I use, whether on the treadmill, on the street. And that's what I've got. Last couple years, I've done a couple races, a couple here in Kings Mountain, a couple in Charlotte. 8 years ago, in April, I did a half marathon. Did two that day, my first and my last. So I now stick with the 5K distance, which is only about 3 miles, and I'm not going to say enjoyed, but I like that distance a lot better. And when I'm racing, when someone's racing, someone's in a race, there's a lot of concentration going on. Okay, usually when I'm running, I'm not worried about the squirrel that's running up the tree next to me, or not worried about, man, that guy's got a nice front lawn. No, I'm usually pretty focused on what's going on. I'm concentrated on my breathing. I'm concentrated on how's my body functioning. Hopefully everything's good, no signs of cramps or anything like that. I'm making sure that I'm focused. But I'm also focused on the course. And so I brought this too. This is homemade. But I'm focused on things like this. And usually when you sign up for a race, usually they'll have a map of the course. And it's a good idea just to kind of look at the map, look at the trail, see what's going on. But throughout the race, they'll either have something like this, or they'll have attendants with flags that are directing you which way you should go. So as soon as I see one of these, I want to follow this path. it would be foolish of me to go the other way. I don't know what's down that way, and probably nobody else does either that's in the race. And I'm either going to lose or I'm going to get diverted from the path. I'm focused on these. I want to make sure I know where I'm going. When I see this one, all right, I go this way. And I'm focused on finding another one, finding out where I should go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I don't want to get detoured. I don't want to get distracted from the course. I don't want to be diverted. And tonight we're going to look at a heart diverted. Looking at this thought, you must realize that no matter who you are, your heart is capable of turning from God. And we're going to look at the life of Solomon tonight. No matter who you are, your heart is capable of turning from God. Father, thank you for your love for us. And just as the song, Lord, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the peace and pleasantness that comes from that truth, that doctrine. Father, I pray tonight that you would focus us into your word, that we would take what we look at and apply it and think about it. And Lord, even analyze our own hearts towards you. Lord, thank you for this time. Amen. We're going to look at the life of Solomon. First of all, we're going to look at some last words. You're in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Some last words. Number one, we're going to see publicly. 28 and verse 1 says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession." He's calling a lot of people here, okay? Go jump down to verse 9. He's speaking to these people. And then verse 9, he turns to Solomon. And he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then he goes on to give him the plans. We end verse chapter 28, going to 29. It's talking about the store that was brought, the storehouse that was brought. End of chapter 29, David passes. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll be doing a lot of page turning tonight, so you may want to stretch out a little bit the fingers anyway. 1 Kings chapter 2, we saw some last words publicly, but let's look at some last words privately. Chapter 2 and verse 1. In chapter 1, Solomon's already basically been anointed king. He knows he's going to be the next king. Chapter 2 begins, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying," so I don't see where David's calling a bunch of people in. This seems to be a pretty private discussion maybe between David and Solomon himself. This is kind of his last opportunity, or the last opportunity he's taking to speak and give instruction. And if we find that in verse 2, he says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Verse 4, "that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in the truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Twice, David is basically saying to Solomon, stay the course, stay the path, follow the Lord, follow his word, do his commandments, pay attention to his statutes, and you will be prosperous. So we see some last words. Number two, go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to see a lack of wisdom. A lack of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, And verse 1, he says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord." Verse 2, "Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord." Seems he's taken the advice of David, his father. "Walking in the statutes of David, his father," verse 3, "only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." In verse 5, we see God's appearance. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Solomon's there. God comes to him in a dream and says, "Ask what I will give you." Doesn't seem to be any stipulations on it. There doesn't seem to be anything that is pointing Solomon toward a particular direction. "Hey, go ahead and ask me about this, or ask me for this." He said, "Ask what I will give thee." It's a blank slate for Solomon. We see Solomon's answer in verse 6. "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee.'" There's the word again. "And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen." This is verse 8. "A great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" That's Solomon's answer. In verse 10, we see God's approval. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we have the same account. In verse 11, God says, "And God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in thine heart,'" so God's telling him, "You've asked me because this was what was in your heart." This wasn't just something that's like, what's the best answer? You know, you've been talking to someone, okay, what's the best answer I can give them? You know, what? How can I make this look as good as possible? God says, no, this is what you had in your heart. Solomon, realizing that he needs God in order to perform his duties. "I can't do this. This is a great people. How am I going to be able to do this?" And his heart was toward the Lord. "And God said unto him," this is now back in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, "And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Can you imagine getting that from the Lord? Can you imagine that kind of pressure? Whew, no one is going to be like you, Solomon. You are going to be, you say, one of a kind going forward. So we see God's approval. And he continues in verse 13, "And I have also given thee that which not asked." So he gives him riches. There's not going to be any king like him all his days. Verse 14, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." The same thing his father told him, God specifically is now telling him, follow me, follow the Lord, follow my statutes, follow my commandments. Stay focused. Don't get diverted off the path. Stay focused on me. And at the end of verse chapter 3, we find Solomon's application. He just asked God for wisdom. Two women come to him, and there's two women and one child. The one woman says, "No, this is my child." The other woman says, "No, this is my child." Now, if I was the judge nowadays, this would be an easy thing to determine. All right, take the child, take the mother, let's do some simple DNA tests. Boom, we know exactly who it is, right? Okay, easy. But we don't have this opportunity. Can you imagine trying to figure this out with basically no evidence other than she said or she said? But because of the wisdom God had placed in his heart, Solomon was able to determine who the mother was. And that's found in at the end of chapter 3. So we see the lack of wisdom. And then at the end of chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, verse 31. So we find that, and then as we go through, we find Solomon constructing the temple. We're going to skip a whole lot here, and we're going to come to chapter 9. The temple's been constructed, so we saw some last words. We see a lack of wisdom. Let's see the Lord's warning in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, verse 2, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. God comes to him another time. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Number one, we see prayer. And chapter 8, verses 23 through 53, we're not going to read it all, but that's Solomon's prayer. Some of the highlights of that, as I look through verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Solomon understood how great God was. All right, this is not, as he said, this temple is not something that God's going to be able to be contained in. He's greater than that. Verse 39 says, Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. And verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. The book of Romans is kind of intertwined here as we're going through. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. God is the only cure to change your life. So we see Solomon's prayer. And then in chapter 9, we see God's promise. Chapter 9, verse 3. Says he heard the prayer. Verse 4, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. You find the Lord's warning here. Again, follow me. Follow the commandments. Follow the statutes. Do right. Walk according to your father, David. Interesting, in chapter 9, we don't find something we find in chapter 3. We don't find any response from Solomon. Chapter 3, him and the Lord are going back and forth. Chapter 9, all we hear is the Lord. We don't have any recorded response of Solomon saying, yes, Father, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to follow you. Or even a, no, I'm not going to do it. We don't have anything recorded. So we see the Lord's warning, follow me, do right. But then in 1 Kings chapter 10, we basically find all the great things about Solomon. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit. Verse 23 of chapter 10, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Imagine being the person everyone in the world wants to speak to get wisdom. That was Solomon. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem, verse 27, as stones. And cedar made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. But then finally we see a life wayward. Chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations, this is the commentary we get now in chapter, verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find God's instruction for the kings. It says that God is going to choose who the king will be. That's verse 15, Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. We just read something about getting horses out of Egypt. To the end that thou should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Somebody, I guess, had to go either tell them we wanted horses from Egypt or go get them. They couldn't email. All right, there had to be a physical appearance in Egypt to which God said, no more. We're done with that place. Do not go back. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, Deuteronomy 17, 18, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. So the king is to write his own copy of the scriptures. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Not only did Solomon have the written copy that he had made, but he also had in his heart and what he had written that would eventually become the word of God. How much more did he have than all the kings before him? 3,000 proverbs and much more. Not just a copy of the law, but so much more he had. Keep his statutes of the law and to do them. Verse 19, basically saying, you're not above everyone else. Everyone else is to follow the statutes. Everyone else is to follow the commandments. The leadership also must do the same. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. What is he saying? Stay on the path. Don't divert from the course. Follow the Lord. Follow his word. Or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now back to 1 Kings 11. We find that Solomon has 700 wives and princesses. And the end of verse 3, his 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, exactly what God said would happen. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. We go from 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loves the Lord. To 1 Kings 11, his heart is no longer perfect. His heart is no longer right with God. As was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon, listen to this, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. It doesn't even say God, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David, his father. We see a heart turn from God to idols, to serve other gods. Then did Solomon build a high place. Verse 7, it keeps going. For Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives. How many could this be? 700 wives? How many gods are we talking? You're talking multiple gods, probably per nation, that are now being worshipped. And that's what the people of Israel are seeing, a heart that has been turned. And not just, I'm going to go sing a song, but worship in the most vile sense to these gods. And likewise did he offer all his strange gods, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto other gods. So we see a heart turned, but then finally we see a heritage tumbled. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. First time, gets the wisdom of God. Second time, we don't even have a response recorded from Solomon. Was his heart already turning the path in which God said, I need to speak to him now? Don't dismiss the timely concentration of God upon your life. Don't dismiss the Spirit of God when it's speaking to you. Don't dismiss, wow, it's interesting that Pastor preached on that today, because that's exactly what I'm thinking of. There's a reason for it. Don't dismiss when God is concentrating on your heart. God wants to protect you, and you need to follow the word. It's verse 9, God is angry with him, and he commanded him this thing, verse 10, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all the kingdom. This is the mercy of God upon Solomon's life. It should have been taken from him for not following the commandments of the Lord. But will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. I began to think, I was like, there's no, in verse 41, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. I began to think as I was reading through this, I was like, there's no, with David's life, we have Psalm 51. In which David repents. And I was like, with Solomon, there's nothing recorded here. And then I thought a little bit more and thought, don't we have an entire book dedicated to, say, somewhat of a repentance of Solomon? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll read here. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is Solomon in basically his older years, just reflecting on his life. Look at chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let's just focus in on this passage of Scripture for a minute. He says, I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of man, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house, living the good life. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the son of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So I've got it all. Plus I've still got that wisdom aspect of my life. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Verse 10, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. It is so paramount that we follow the word of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. However, we look at Solomon and we say, okay, Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, one of the greatest kings of all time, messed up, went away from the Lord. How is there hope for me if even Solomon went away from the Lord? Is that not a valid question? And I think Solomon would even tell us, don't get distracted. Don't get diverted from the Lord. We have everything we need. God has given us everything that pertains unto life and unto godliness. And we have the Spirit of God within us, and we have the Word of God to follow. And if we rely on those things, guess what? Our hearts are going to be right with the Lord. We're not going to be diverted. Our life is not going to end up wayward if we follow the commandments as David, Solomon's father, told him to do, in which God himself warned Solomon, follow me, don't get distracted, follow my commandments. And if we do that, there is hope for us to live a life that pleases God and that honors him. And you can do it with the Lord's help. Follow with all your heart what God wants you to do, what he wants you to read. Don't forsake him, his law, his people, and follow the Lord, and we can do it. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the example of Solomon. Father, it is weighty upon the hearts to look at him and say, is there hope? But Father, you are a God of hope, and a God that is forgiving, a God that cleanses, and a God that provides the path that we need in order to follow you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the dear attention of my brethren tonight. I pray that our hearts would be inclined to your word. I pray that every heart here would follow you. Every family here would be set on the path of following the Lord. We love you. Thank you for this time. Amen.